The Liahona Magazine for August 2020.
Teaching how to be sexually pure and prepared. As a professor at Brigham Young University, I have researched and taught about parenting for the past 15 years. When I speak with parents, one of the most common questions I get is when and how to talk with children about sexuality. When I talk with college students, I often hear about how scared or uncertain they are about sexuality, or how little they know and understand. We hear increasingly from church leaders and wonderful new church resources how parents and youth can better communicate about sexual intimacy so young people can have positive and accurate views of sexuality and the law of chastity. President M. Russell Ballard has said, "Be positive about how wonderful and beautiful physical intimacy can be when it happens within the bounds the Lord has set, including temple covenants and commitments of eternal marriage." Co-author Meg Jankowicz and I share with parents some ideas on the how, when, and why of talking to their children about sexuality. Elder and Sister Renlund discuss the importance of keeping the law of chastity. The articles for young adults discuss how to develop a positive view of sexuality and how the law of chastity blesses us. Find related articles in the digital edition of this issue at ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org or in the Gospel Library app. It is my prayer that through these articles, young people and parents will desire to talk with one another openly and draw closer to the Lord as they resist incorrect information that is being communicated in the world today about sexual intimacy, and instead contemplate the power of being both sexually pure and prepared. Sincerely, Laura M. Padilla Walker, Ph.D. End of the article, Teaching How to Be Sexually Pure and Prepared, read by Jane Wise.
The church is here in Kyiv, Ukraine. Kyiv, the largest city and capital of Ukraine, has been inhabited for at least 1,400 years. The Kyiv, Ukraine stake has 8 wards and 3 branches. Here are some facts about the church in Ukraine. Church members, 11,153. Congregations, 2 missions, and 1 stake, totaling 48. Family history centers, 35. Temple, 1. 30 hours required one way to travel by train to the nearest temple, Freiburg, Germany, prior to temple in Kyiv. 1990. First Latter-day Saint missionaries arrive in Ukraine. 1996, church is granted national registration. 2004, first stake organized. 2010, Kyiv Temple dedicated. Learn more about the church in various locations at history.churchofjesuschrist.org/globalhistories. End of the article. The church is here in Kyiv, Ukraine. Read by David Shaw.
Four Truths About Love and Marriage. Prior to her marriage to President Russell M. Nelson, Sister Wendy W. Nelson was a professor of marriage and family therapy for 25 years. In a worldwide devotional for young adults, she shared these four truths. Number one. Truths about love and marriage are brought to you by the Holy Ghost from our Heavenly Father. 2. Personal purity is the key to true love. The more pure your thoughts and feelings, your words and actions, the greater your capacity to give and receive true love. 3. As an important part of the expression of their love, the Lord wants a husband and wife to partake of the wonders and joys of marital intimacy. 4. For true marital intimacy, the Holy Ghost needs to be involved. It is simply not possible to have the kind of intimate experience outside of marriage that you can have within because the Spirit will not be present. You can read or watch Sister Nelson's devotional address, Love and Marriage, at churchofjesuschrist.org/go/8205. This issue also contains several articles about the gospel view of sexuality. See pages 14, 20, and 68. See also in this month's New Era the article, Talking to Your Parents About Sex, page 38. End of the article, Four Truths About Love and Marriage, read by Jeff Hawkins.
Portraits of Faith, Abner Garcia and Medalla Soto, Arecibo, Puerto Rico. After Hurricane Maria devastated Puerto Rico in September 2017, Abner and Medalis moved to Florida, USA. Soon they received a prompting in the temple to move back to Puerto Rico and open a barber shop. Raul Sandoval, photographer.
Abner, I found a small unit we could rent for our barber shop. When the owner told me the cost for rent, it was more than we could afford. I asked if he could lower the cost. He called me later and said, I want to know who I'm renting to. Bring your wife so I can meet her.
Medalis, we prayed that he would see that we are good people. After meeting him, he said, God is helping you. I've had this space for a long time. Many people have asked to rent it, but it never felt right. I feel strongly that you are good people. He lowered the rent for 3 years. I was surprised. He said the exact words my husband and I had prayed for.
Abner, we are now much more secure and peaceful. We're making money, and we are blessed.
Medalis, God loves and guides us. Returning to Puerto Rico was the right thing for our family. This was Heavenly Father's perfect plan for us.
Discover more. See more about Abner and Medalis' journey of faith, including additional photos, in the digital version of this article in the Gospel Library app or at churchofjesuschrist.org/go/E8206. Elder Ronald A. Rasband shares how the Lord can guide us in the small details and major milestones of our lives at churchofjesuschrist.org/go/8207.
End of Portraits of Faith, read by Jean Nelson, Casey Wayman, and Jane Wise.
Ministering Principles. Ministering through self-reliance. Helping others become self-reliant is providing and ministering in the Lord's way. Many of our family members, friends, and neighbors are interested in becoming more self-reliant. Using the church's self-reliance initiative, church members are finding opportunities to serve, care, and minister as they bless others with principles that bring greater hope, peace, and progress. I Was Home by Chrissy Kepler from Arizona, USA. I was struggling financially following a divorce, trying to find my way back into the workforce after being a stay-at-home mom for 8 years, though I had not set foot inside a chapel since I was a teenager. One Sunday, I was doing my laundry at the home of my oldest sister, Priscilla, an active member of the church. While I was there, Priscilla invited me to attend church with her family, my first invitation in over 15 years. I was reluctant at first, but just the night before, I had pleaded with God to show me how to get closer to Him. After feeling an internal tug, I concluded, "Why not go to hear and see for yourself as an adult with your own heart and eyes?" While we were at sacrament meeting, I noticed a flyer in the Sunday bulletin announcing a self-reliance course on personal finances. I wasn't ready to return to church, but I felt drawn to the 12-week course. With encouragement from my sister and brother-in-law, I signed up expecting to learn only how to make a budget and pay off debt. The classes, however, transformed me spiritually. I had been surprised by the spiritual messages the first couple of weeks of class. But during the third class, I was overwhelmed with a feeling of confirmation that I was home and hearing new but familiar truths. I left the class and drove straight to see Priscilla. In tears, I asked her, "How do I get more of this feeling in my life?" She arranged for the missionaries to start teaching me. Members of my Self-Reliance class came to my missionary lessons and supported me. They made a lasting impact on my spirituality and helped me develop a testimony of the gospel and modern-day prophets. In the time it took me to complete the course, I made several temporal and spiritual changes. I started a new career with a good company, and I paid off several loans. But the deeper, sweeter blessings that came from the course included creating beautiful friendships, developing a positive relationship with an encouraging bishop, finding a testimony of tithing, receiving my temple recommend, being endowed, and seeing my two oldest children get baptized. My path to self-reliance is still unfolding, but for the rest of my journey, I will cherish the lessons I've learned and the friendships I've made. Invite, attend, strengthen. To help Latter-day Saints achieve self-reliance, both financial and spiritual, the Church began its Self-Reliance Initiative in 2014. After an introductory devotional, attendees choose from four different 12-week courses. Because self-reliance groups operate as a council, they offer an excellent opportunity to minister to others' financial, educational, professional, and spiritual needs. Group members learn from, counsel with, and support one another. They also share ideas and are accountable to each other. Pray about which family members, friends, or neighbors you could invite to a self-reliance course and attend with them. Remember that principles of self-reliance can bless all of God's children, regardless of whether they are members of the church or not. I left each class feeling loved. When she visited Temple Square in Salt Lake City, Utah, with her 10-year-old son Vincent in December 2016, Katie Funk considered herself comfortably agnostic. She left the church at age 16, became a single mother at 17, started getting tattoos, and developed a taste for coffee. But during that Temple Square visit, Vincent felt the Holy Ghost and asked his mother if he could take the missionary lessons. Despite her two-job, 80-hour work weeks, Katie studied the gospel with Vincent, researching answers to his questions between missionary visits. By the summer of 2017, she began attending church meetings, where she learned about the church's self-reliance courses. "I realized they were something that could help me," she said. "Maybe I wouldn't need to work two jobs or lean on my parents for the rest of my life." Katie called her course incredibly strengthening temporally and spiritually, not just because of what she learned, but also because of how her self-reliance group accepted and ministered to her. How can you help? Here are some ideas from Katie for how we can make the Church of Self-Reliance Initiative an opportunity to minister both spiritually and temporally. I know it's cliché, but don't judge a book by its cover. The fact that I was able to go to that course and not feel judged by others was huge. Give support and encouragement. My group supported me in such a way that I left each class feeling loved. Share your experience. The honesty and openness we had for each other made our hearts feel better. You never know who's going to benefit from what you share. Be vocal. I'm vocal about how my life is much better because I pay my tithing and go to church. I take my personal finances for Self-Reliance book with me to my job as a behavioral therapist. When appropriate, I share some of its principles with others. Go to a Self-Reliance course for yourself, but watch for those who might need your help. I had to miss almost half the classes because of a change in my work schedule, but members of my group stayed in contact and cheered me on. It was amazing to feel that I still belonged even when I couldn't be there. Share your experiences. To send us your experiences with ministering to others or being ministered to, go to ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org and click Submit an Article or Feedback. Ministering through Self-Reliance. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, in his A Gospel Vision of Welfare, Faith in Action talk, said, "Self-reliance is taking responsibility for our own spiritual and temporal welfare, and for those whom Heavenly Father has entrusted to our care. Only when we are self-reliant can we truly emulate the Savior in serving and blessing others.
The Divine Purposes of Sexual Intimacy by Elder Dale G. Rentland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles and Ruth Liebert Rentland. Understanding the God-given gift of sexuality within the plan of happiness helps us understand the importance of the law of chastity. Our purpose in mortality is to become like our heavenly parents. Our divine understanding and use of sexual intimacy are essential to that process of becoming. The law of chastity is an eternal law, given by our Heavenly Father to all His children in all ages. It remains in force and is applicable today as it was in earlier times in history. As with other commandments, the law is given by Heavenly Father to bless and help His children achieve their divine potential. Obeying the law of chastity includes abstaining from all sexual relations before marriage and remaining completely faithful and loyal after marriage. Sexual relations are to be limited to marriage between a man and a woman. Heavenly Father intends that sexual relations in marriage be used to create children and to express love and strengthen the emotional, spiritual, and physical connections between husband and wife. In marriage, sexual intimacy should unite wife and husband together in trust, devotion, and consideration for each other. Sexual relations within marriage must respect the agency of both partners and should not be used to control or dominate. We may wonder, though, why should I obey the law of chastity? Why does God care about my moral behavior? To answer these questions, God has revealed doctrine that, if correctly understood, will motivate us to keep the law of chastity and choose to express our sexuality within the boundaries He has set. As with all of God's commandments, the law of chastity is best understood within the context of Heavenly Father's plan of salvation and exaltation. See Alma chapter 12, verse 32. Obedience to the law of chastity will bring extraordinary blessings. Exceptional promises. All human beings are beloved spirit sons or daughters of heavenly parents with a divine nature and eternal destiny. The reason we have bodies is to build on that divine nature so we can ultimately realize our eternal destiny. Heavenly Father wants us to gain earthly experience, progress toward perfection, and eventually enjoy the fullness of happiness that He enjoys. He knows that for us to have this kind of enduring joy, we need to progress along the course He has established, obeying the commandments He has given. Understanding that family relationships are to be perpetuated throughout the eternities after this life is vital. After mortality, the faithful are promised that they shall pass by the angels to their exaltation and glory, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of the seeds forever and ever. Then shall they be gods, because they have no end. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verses 19 and 20. The doctrine of eternal families in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is unique among Christian traditions. We were not created solely to praise, adore, and serve some incomprehensible God. We were created by loving heavenly parents to grow up to become like them. Male and female spirits were created to complement each other. That is why gender is not fluid in the eternities, because it provides the basis for the ultimate gift Heavenly Father can give, His kind of life. For us to realize this blessing, Heavenly Father commanded that sexual intimacy is to be reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. Marriage was intended by God to
to mean the complete merger of a man and a woman. Their hearts, hopes, lives, loves, family, future, everything, to be one flesh in their life together. We cannot achieve the kind of life our Heavenly Father enjoys by ourselves or without a complete commitment to fidelity within a marriage to our husband or wife according to God's plan. God allows us to choose how we will live our lives. He will not force us to follow the path He has established, even though He knows it will lead to our greatest happiness. God's commandments and covenants constitute the path that enable us to become a full inheritor in His kingdom, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. See Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Through making righteous choices, we develop the divine nature that is within us. Sexual relations are one of the ultimate expressions of our divine nature. Our proper expression of sexuality makes it possible for God's plan to unfold on earth and in the eternities, qualifying us to become like our Heavenly Father. God promises eternal life for the faithful that includes eternal marriage, children, and all other blessings of an eternal family. Distracting philosophies and Satan's deceptions. Flawed reasoning and Satan's deceptions have produced distracting philosophies that claim to eliminate the need for obeying God's commandments, especially the law of chastity. Satan's opposing voice is loud, and his philosophies are often enticing. In the Book of Mormon, some espouse these philosophies to deceive others and to profit from the deception. For example, Nahor taught the Nephites that all mankind should be saved at the last day, and that they need not fear nor tremble, but that they might lift up their heads and rejoice, for the Lord had also redeemed all men, and in the end, all men should have eternal life. Alma chapter 1, verse 4. If we adopt Nahor's philosophy, we have no incentive to curtail our sexual appetites because there are no eternal consequences. And if we violate the law of chastity? No worries, since those who followed Nahor did not believe in repentance of their sins. Alma chapter 15, verse 15. This enticing philosophy can be seductive, and many find it appealing. We can do whatever we want with no eternal consequences. Other false teachers in the Book of Mormon preach that believing in Jesus Christ, His atonement, and keeping His commandments is to yoke yourselves to foolish things, and derives from the ridiculous traditions of your fathers. Alma chapter 30, verses 13 and 14. Indeed, they proclaimed, looking forward to a remission of your sins is merely a mental or emotional problem, the effect of a frenzied mind. Alma chapter 30, verse 16. The inescapable conclusion of these teachings is that every man and woman succeeds in this life according to their genius and strength, and whatsoever a man or woman does is no crime. Alma chapter 30, verse 17. These false teachings promote disobeying the law of chastity because the concepts of right and wrong is outdated. No wonder these philosophies are still popular. No accountability for any choice sounds like the ultimate freedom. If we can avoid most worldly consequences by being discreet and careful, what is the harm? Against this backdrop, the law of chastity seems old-fashioned, prudish, or unnecessary. Eternal laws. God's laws are not negotiable. He allows us to disregard them, but we are not free to create our own rules for the eternities any more than a person is free to create his or her personalized laws for physics. God wants us to be a qualified heir in His kingdom. To expect His heavenly inheritance while following a different course than He has outlined is naive. Before being called to full-time church service, I, Elder Renland, cared for patients with severe heart failure. In heart failure and transplant cardiology, there are defined, established courses to follow to obtain the best outcome, longer and better quality of life. Treating a patient in another way does not result in the best outcomes. It was astonishing that some patients tried to negotiate the treatment course. Some patients said, "I prefer not to take any medications," or "I don't want to have any heart biopsies after transplantation." Of course, patients are free to follow their own course, but they cannot pursue an inferior course of action and expect the best outcome. The same is true for us. We are free to choose our own course in life, but we are not free to choose the outcome that comes from following our own rules, no matter how many times someone says we can. Heavenly Father is not to blame when we do not receive blessings connected to the law of chastity because of disobedience. In this dispensation, the Savior taught that eternal laws are not flexible and open for discussion. He said, "And again, verily I say unto you, that which is governed by law is also preserved by law and perfected and sanctified by the same. That which breaketh a law and abideth not by law, but seeketh to become a law unto itself, cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, nor judgment." Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verses 34 and 35. We cannot substitute our own rules for eternal laws any more than a man who touches hot coals can decide not to get burned. If we are not obedient, we will enjoy only that which we are willing to receive because we were not willing to enjoy that which we might have received. Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 32. Obeying the law of chastity is one way we demonstrate that we are willing to do whatever it takes to receive all the extraordinary blessings associated with eternal families. God's laws are always, in the end, fair. Not all Heavenly Father's children have the opportunity in this life to experience sexual intimacy in married relationships according to God's law. Some will not have the opportunity to marry. Others are convinced that their unique circumstances make living the law of chastity so challenging and unfair that they can choose to ignore it. Fairness, however, must be judged from an eternal perspective, from that of our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. The Savior exhorted His people to withhold judgment on what is fair or unfair until the day when He makes up His jewels. See Malachi chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The jewels the Savior references are those who, despite perceived or temporary unfairness or any other impediment, keep His commandments. When our circumstances feel unfair to us, it is best to follow King Benjamin's advice. He said, "I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness." Mosiah chapter 2, verse 41. Ultimately, nothing compares to the infinite unfairness the Savior endured. Yet if we are faithful, He will compensate us for any unfairness we experience, and we will achieve a state of never-ending happiness. As we choose to keep the commandments of God, including the law of chastity, we will experience joy and peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 23. Because we will be part of an eternal family with ancestors and posterity. As husband and wife are eternally sealed together by priesthood authority, they will be exalted and have a fullness of glory and eternal progeny. Temptation and repentance. God anticipated that we would be tempted as we tried to live the law of chastity. That is why He provided His Son to be our Savior and Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ and His atonement, we can be strengthened to resist temptation. All God's children who experience temptation of any kind can turn to the Savior for help. Jesus Christ understands what we are going through because he was in all points tempted like as we are, and we are encouraged to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. When we stumble, we need to remember that we can become clean through faith in Jesus Christ and sincere repentance. Repentance is joyful because, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. The Savior will not only forgive, he will forget our sin. What more could we ask? Help when tempted, forgiveness when we repent. Repentance should not be feared, even though Satan does try to block us from looking to Jesus Christ, who stands with open arms, hoping and willing to heal, forgive, cleanse, strengthen, purify, and sanctify us. Testimony. God's laws are designed for our ultimate happiness. He wants us to use our bodies and sexuality in ways he has ordained so we can become like him. We have been blessed in our marriage with mutual trust as we live the law of chastity. Our confidence in each other and in our Heavenly Father has grown as we have kept this commandment. God's plan is the only path that enables the fullest measure of joy. We promise that you too can know that God loves you and that you will be eternally blessed as you live his commandments. End of the article, The Divine Purposes of Sexual Intimacy, by Elder Dale G. Rentlin of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles and Ruth Liebert Rentlin. Read by Dwayne Case.
How, when, and why? Talking to your children about sexuality. If you were to ask youth, what is the law of chastity, you may get a blank stare, or they may fidget with discomfort and then quickly quote something like, it means not having sexual relations before marriage. Our experience is that many young people remain abstinent before marriage but deeply misunderstand the full meaning and purpose of the law of chastity or of sexuality. Misunderstandings that often, sadly, result in future marital struggles. Our goal as parents and leaders should be to help our children to be both sexually pure and prepared. By Laura M. Padilla Walker, Professor, School of Family Life, Brigham Young University, and Meg O. Jankovic, student in BYU Marriage, Family, and Human Development Master's Program. Consider all aspects of the law. The physical aspects of the law of chastity, for example, abstinence before marriage and complete fidelity after marriage, are central and important. However, abstinence is sometimes discussed more often than the emotional and spiritual aspects of the joy and beauty of sexual intimacy in marriage, as well as the peace that comes from living a life of virtue and purity, both before and after marriage. In addition to procreation, sexual intimacy in marriage has another important purpose. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles explained, "Intimate relations are not merely a curiosity to be explored, an appetite to be satisfied, or a type of recreation or entertainment to be pursued selfishly. They are not a conquest to be achieved, or simply an act to be performed. Rather, they are in mortality one of the ultimate expressions of our divine nature and potential, and a way of strengthening emotional and spiritual bonds between husband and wife. In order to help our children prepare to enjoy sexual intimacy and its beauty and wonder within marriage, we need to help them understand their sexual development and guide them as they work toward controlling their God-given feelings and emotions. If you worry that you haven't talked with your children about sexuality soon enough or in the right ways, you're not alone. There are a number of reasons why these conversations can be challenging. However, it is never too late to start teaching. Here are three tips to help you get started. 1. How to talk about sexuality. One critical element of healthy parent-child conversations about sexuality is to promote a culture of openness. Research suggests that teenagers get most of their information about sexuality from media or peers, but they want to get information from their parents. President M. Russell Ballard, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, said, "As our children grow, they need information taught by parents more directly and plainly about what is and is not appropriate. Parents need to talk to their children plainly about sex and the teaching of the gospel regarding chastity. Let this information come from parents in the home in an appropriate way." To foster open communication, you can start when your children are young by calling body parts by their correct names. This teaches children about their wonderful bodies and provides them the language they need to be healthy and informed. You can let your children know they can ask you any questions, and then try not to overreact or attach shame to their questions or confessions. Celebrate that they are talking to you. Show them love and support, and do your best to keep lines of communication open. You can avoid using metaphors for sexuality. Children need information presented in a clear and honest way. For example, some youth tell of lessons where breaking the law of chastity is compared to chewed gum or food that is passed from person to person around the room and therefore no longer desirable. Though well-intentioned, these types of metaphors often promote fear of sexuality or feelings of low or irreparable self-worth, undermining the hope and peace that results from true repentance. 2. When to talk about sexuality. Most parents have a single conversation with their children about sexuality. But given the false messages youth are getting from the world today, sometimes on a daily basis, children need more than one talk from their parents. Children benefit most from a proactive approach in which parents anticipate the struggles children will face regarding sexuality and arm them with helpful strategies. In speaking about potential exposure to pornography, Sister Joy D. Jones, Primary General President, said, "Earlier discussions are better, and children will come forward more readily when they know they are loved, and nothing they say or do can change that love. Parents, we must start the conversation and not wait for children to come to us. We want children to feel prepared and empowered, not scared. We want to talk with them and not at them." To be more intentional, you can have home evening lessons on topics related to sexuality and let your children teach as they feel ready. Topics might include puberty, body image, the positive aspects of sexuality, the dangers of pornography use, that it is normal to have sexual feelings, and more. You can help your children come up with specific strategies to resist temptation. For example, if your child is struggling with impure thoughts or behaviors, brainstorm together on what to do when these thoughts come. For example, sing a hymn, think of a scripture, pray, engage in physical exercise, or wear a bracelet that reminds them to choose the right. You can teach children how to avoid sexual predators and to stay safe. Note, try not to teach about safety, which often produces fear, at the same time you teach about sexual intimacy within marriage. Children may project fear onto all aspects of sexuality. 3. Talk about the why of sexuality. Children often want to know why they are expected to do things. Why should they keep the law of chastity when some people around them do not? When they understand the reasons behind expectations, they are more likely to internalize shared gospel and family values. Youth who know why they are committing to keep the law of chastity find that this commitment ceases to be a burden and instead becomes a joy and a delight. If we want our children to keep God's law of chastity, we need to give them reasons for why it is important to abide by this law. They must be taught that sexuality is a powerful gift from Heavenly Father and that it should be used within the bounds He has set. Understanding how this powerful gift develops will help youth make choices in line with their desire to keep God's law of chastity. As you discuss sexual development with your child, consider these teachings. Sexuality is an inherent part of each child of God,
we are created in the image of God, which means that our bodies, including our sexual organs, are a divine creation. Experiencing sexual feelings and sexual arousal is normal. Children don't need to act on those feelings and sensations, but instead can be mindful of them. This means noticing sexual feelings, but not negatively judging them. Research has shown that practicing mindfulness can help us make better choices that are in line with our values and goals, such as keeping the law of chastity. Masturbation is often a child's first experience with sexuality and is done in ignorance. Even young children are prone to self-touching, and how parents respond to these early behaviors can set the stage for how young people feel about themselves and their sexuality. It is important for parents to find a balance between helping children understand the why behind God's commandment that sexual behavior occur within a marriage relationship, while also not reacting with disgust or anger when children engage in self-touching or youth admit to masturbating. If children understand the why behind standards related to relationships and sexuality, including dating, modesty, chastity, etc., they are more likely to see the wisdom in God's laws and have the motivation to keep them. As you teach these standards, remember that it is important to do so without imposing shame or fear. Emphasize the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Just as when our toddlers are first learning how to walk, youth may stumble as they learn to understand and regulate their own sexuality. It is important for us to remember to promote growth instead of guilt, and to teach children that Jesus Christ can bless them with grace and power and mercy to strengthen them and help them remain sexually pure, and one day enjoy the blessings of sexual intimacy in marriage. Being a parent is not easy, and our efforts in teaching our children may not always be perfect, but we can do our best to teach our children about the beautiful gift that is sexual intimacy in marriage. If we feel that we fall short, we can do better with the Lord's help. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, "With the gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ and the strength of heaven to help us, we can improve. And the great thing about the gospel is we get credit for trying, even if we don't always succeed." Editor's note: if you have teenage children, consider sharing with them the article on page 14 on this topic, as well as the August New Era article, Talking to Your Parents About Sex. End of the article. How, When, and Why: Talking to Your Children About Sexuality. Read by Wes Nelson.
Time Well Spent by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Because Pele Mika Alam makes the most of her time, she finds happiness daily, she owns a small business, and she can look back without regret. Island time in the Pacific runs a bit differently than it does in many other parts of the world. Daily tasks are completed by the position of the sun, not the clock. You wake up to the sounds of birds and the crashing of waves, not to a shrill alarm. For Pele Mika Alam of Samoa, there is another important consideration about time that she lives by. I make the most of it wherever I am. Learning in and out of class. Pele grew up in a village where families, including her own, live off the land. Running water and electricity are never a given, and the homes are simple and beautiful. Education is not easy to pay for. Our whole family helps support each other with education costs, Pele says. It's the Samoan way. After working hard and getting top marks in school, Pele was accepted to attend the National University of Samoa. She chose to study accounting, mathematics, and computing. She also made room in her schedule for institute classes. Along the way, Pele participated in another activity that would change her life in the near future, though she didn't realize it at the time. For fun, every Friday evening, she met with other church members attending the university to discuss the gospel and learn new skills. These activities varied from week to week, with one exception. On the last Friday of each month, they had a standing tradition of learning how to cook a different meal. "I paid close attention," Pele says. "I didn't want to waste a chance to learn something new." That decision would yield big dividends in the future. A door closes, a window opens. The cost of a university education can be a major obstacle to nearly anyone. For Pele, when her funding ran out, she had to leave school. She had worked hard, however, and learned all she could while there, including how to cook many different meals. As a wife and as a mother of young children, she thought hard about how she might use what she had learned to help support her family. Throughout her life, Pele has been taught to believe in God and to work hard. "I decided to start my own business," she says. "I now run a barbecue and salad stand, cooking food that I learned how to make while going through school." Because of her business success, Pele makes enough money to take care of her immediate family, as well as help care for her parents and siblings. "Our family believes that faith without works is dead," she says. "We have faith in God and believe that He will help us in every way, but we have to do our part." Island time. Pele still lives life on island time. She rises and retires with the sun and embraces the simple, peaceful Samoan lifestyle. And she understands and lives the following truth. Time flies on wings of lightning. We cannot call it back. Elder Ian S. Arden of the 70 has taught, "Time is never for sale. Time is a commodity that cannot, try as you may, be bought at any store for any price. Yet when time is wisely used, its value is immeasurable." Because Pele is trying to make the most of the time she has, God has prospered her and her family, and they have found joy even in the midst of challenges. She has a strong testimony, a successful business, and a bright future. "We are very blessed," she says. A 5-step plan for time management. If you're looking for ways to balance your busy schedule, consider the following 5 steps from My Foundation for Self-Reliance. 1. List tasks. Each morning, make a list of tasks to do, add names of people to serve. 2. Pray for guidance. Listen, commit to do your best. 3. Number your priorities. Put a 1 by the most important, a 2 by the next most important, and so on. 4. Set goals and act. Listen to the Spirit. Set goals. Work hard. Start with the most important task and work down the list. 5. Report. Each night, report to Heavenly Father in prayer, ask questions, listen, repent, feel His love. End of the article, Time Well Spent, by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Read by Casey Wayman.
A Promise of Healing and Sealing. Name withheld. Santa Catarina, Brazil. Through faithfulness in the gospel and seeking our ancestors, my mother and I were blessed in ways we couldn't have imagined. Ever since I was baptized, I have been interested in family history and temple work. I loved the idea of being sealed to my family for eternity, but I didn't think this would ever happen because many of my family members, including my father, struggled with alcohol addiction. I grew up in that environment, but the good advice of my dear mother helped me decide not to follow that path. She got baptized a year after I did. When I turned 18, I decided to serve a mission and received a call to serve in Arizona, USA. This was one of the best experiences of my life. When I returned home, I discovered that my father's addiction was totally out of control. I remember questioning if my service had been of any worth if things are now so bad at home. During the April 2018 General Conference, I heard Elder Dale G. Renland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles say, "As you discover, gather, and connect your family, you will find healing for that which needs healing." My mother continued to pray, read the scriptures, and seek for inspiration to help my father. Eventually, she convinced him to get help. He entered a treatment home for 9 months. We could visit him only once a month. It wasn't easy, especially in the beginning, but month after month, my mother and I continued to be faithful in the gospel and to seek for our ancestors. In doing so, we were greatly blessed in ways we couldn't have imagined. After my father's treatment, he returned home and has been sober ever since. He met with the missionaries, but was not yet ready to commit to the gospel. My mother suggested that we go to the temple grounds and feel the spirit there. A short time later, the missionaries felt inspired to stop by our home and visit my father. He shared with them his desire to be baptized. That evening, my father and mother shared the great news with me. The Lord had fulfilled his promise. That which needed healing was healed. My father was healed from his addiction, and my doubts were healed with renewed faith. Our family is now preparing to be sealed. Note: Dale G. Renlund, Family History and Temple Work, Sealing and Healing, Ensign, May 2018, page 49. End of A Promise of Healing and Sealing, read by Corey McClellan.
Ministering with Chicken Pot Pies by Jackie Fleming, Alberta, Canada. My friends helped me feel my Heavenly Father's love when I needed to feel it the most. When my mom died unexpectedly at age 61, I felt completely blindsided. She was my source of love, gentleness, support, strength, and laughter. I felt that I'd been robbed of my mother and that my three children had been robbed of their grandmother. I even felt anger toward Heavenly Father. How could he do this to us? For a while, I would wake up in the middle of the night unable to fall back asleep. One morning, I woke up at 3 a.m. Hoping to distract myself from life without my mother, I looked on my phone and found a cooking video on my news feed. It was comfort food in all its glory, chicken pot pie. I thought how amazing it would be to have a chicken pot pie. But I didn't feel up to preparing any food for my family, other than pouring milk into a bowl of cereal. For now, I would have to do without any comfort food, or so I thought. Within one day of each other, two friends brought me chicken pot pies. I broke down and cried. I was incredibly touched by their kindness. I knew this wasn't a coincidence. It reaffirmed to me that God was mindful of me, that he loved me, and that he cared about my seemingly insignificant desire for a chicken pot pie, even when I had been angry with him. I needed this reminder so much. I'm grateful for those friends who brought me chicken pot pies. They ministered to me in ways that they couldn't have imagined. They helped me feel my Heavenly Father's love when I needed to feel it the most. This experience taught me the importance of recognizing and following through on promptings from the Holy Ghost. They very well could be the answer to a prayer by someone who is struggling. We shouldn't let our insecurities or doubts get in the way of ministering to others. May we always strive to be an instrument in the Lord's hands and share his love with others. End of Ministering with Chicken Pot Pies by Jackie Fleming, read by Jane Wise.
Come Follow Me, Week 1, Alma chapters 39 through 42, July 27th through August 2nd. How is God both just and merciful? It might seem like justice and mercy are at odds with each other, but both work together in God's plan. Justice. 1. All will be resurrected and judged according to their works and desires. 2. God has given us laws, and he obeys them perfectly. 3. We are not compelled to repent, but we will face the consequences of our deeds if we do not repent. Mercy. 1. Resurrection is both just and merciful. 2. God grants us repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ and his atonement. 3. We can choose to come unto Christ and be redeemed. Jesus Christ atoneth for the sins of the world, to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God, and a merciful God also. Discussion. What do the words justice and mercy mean to you? Why are justice and mercy both necessary in God's eternal plan of happiness? How have you experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ in your life? End of Come Follow Me, Week 2, How is God Both Just and Merciful? Read by Wes Nelson.
Come Follow Me, Week 2, Alma, Chapters 43 through 52, August 3rd through 9th. Captain Moroni and Amalickiah focused their lives on different things. While Amalickiah had been obtaining power by fraud and deceit, Moroni had been preparing the minds of the people to be faithful unto the Lord their God. Alma chapter 48, verse 7. What can we learn from the differences between Moroni and Amalickiah? Where is your focus? Moroni, number 1, was appointed by the chief judges and the voice of the people. Number 2, made his beliefs known with a loud voice and invited others to do good. His heart swelled with thanksgiving to his God. Number 3, swore an oath to defend his people, rights, country, and religion, but did not glory in bloodshed. Number 4, found joy in liberty, and his heart gloried in preserving his people. Amalickiah, number 1, sought to dethrone the king of the Lamanites and make himself king. 2, was a subtle man to do evil, and secretly laid his plan in his heart. He also cursed God. Number 3, stirred the Lamanites to anger to cause a war and swore an oath to drink Moroni's blood. Number 4, fought to place others in bondage and did care not for the blood of his people. Discussion. Moroni's focus was inspired by a better cause. Where do you place the focus in your life? What other examples can you find in the Book of Mormon of people defending righteous causes? How can their examples help you? End of Come Follow Me, Week 2, read by Jane Wise.
Come Follow Me, Week 3, Alma Chapters 53 through 63, August 10th through the 16th. How can youth build up the kingdom of God? Helaman was inspired by the powerful faith of his stripling sons. Consider how their actions gave them spiritual protection. See Alma chapter 57, verses 25 through 27. And how following their example can help you build up the kingdom of God. Discussion. How can you defend the gospel and the teachings of Christ in your own community? How can you help others do the same? Choose whom to follow. These youth chose their leader, the prophet Helaman. See Alma chapter 53, verse 19. How can you choose the prophet as your leader? Be true at all times. These youth were true at all times in whatsoever thing they were entrusted. Alma chapter 53, verse 20. How can you be truer to your responsibilities? Trust in the teachings of righteous parents. These youth had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, God would deliver them. Alma chapter 56, verse 47. How can you likewise teach your children to have faith? Exercise faith. These youth were few in number and had little battle experience. Nevertheless, they had faith. God is with us, and he will not suffer that we should fall. Let us go forth. Alma chapter 56, verse 46. How can you go forth in faith? Like Helaman's 2,000 stripling warriors, you also are the Spirit sons and daughters of God, and you too can be endowed with power to build up and defend his kingdom. President M. Russell Ballard, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, the greatest generation of missionaries, Ensign, November 2002, page 47. and of Come Follow Me Week 3, read by Corey McClellan.
Come Follow Me Week 4, Helaman 1 through 6, August 17th through the 23rd. Do you remember to remember? Helaman gave his sons the names Nephi and Lehi, so they would remember the good works of the Nephi and Lehi who came before them. In Helaman chapter 5, Helaman uses the word remember 11 times. Discussion. The Book of Mormon includes over 200 references to remembering. As you read, consider looking for the things we're counseled to remember. Most importantly, we should remember that redemption comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. What can you do to better remember the Savior? Nephi and Lehi did remember Helaman's words, and therefore they went forth, keeping the commandments of God. Helaman 5:14. Helaman counseled his sons to remember that Christ would come to redeem people from their sins. Helaman 5, verses 9 through 11. To look to the righteous examples of their ancestors. Helaman 5, verse 6. To build their foundation on Jesus Christ. Helaman 5, verse 12. To keep the commandments of God. Helaman 5, verse 6. That it is only through the atonement of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. See Helaman 5, verse 9. End of Come Follow Me, Week 4. Read by Scott Christopher.
Young adults. In this section, Fostering a Positive Perspective of Sexuality by Ensign Staff. How I Learned to Understand God's View of Sexuality by Emma T. Living the Law of Chastity in a Dating World Full of Gray Areas by Eleanor Kane Adams and Elisa White. Digital Only. Bridling Your Passions, How to Align Sexual Thoughts and Feelings with the Lord's Expectations by Ensign Staff and Family Services. Could I Really Live the Law of Chastity? By Haley S. Conversations About Intimacy and Sex That Can Prepare You for Marriage by Chelom E. Levitt. My Experience Living the Law of Chastity with Same-Sex Attraction by Jacob R. How the Savior's Healing Power Applies to Repenting from Sexual Sin by Richard Osler. The World's Way Versus the Lord's Way: What the Media Gets Wrong About Sexual Intimacy by Isabel Toa. Learning to See Sexuality as a Sacred Gift. As members of the church, we're taught that sexual intimacy within marriage is a wonderful part of the gospel plan. It can be a sacred, beautiful, joyful part of our lives that leads to greater unity with our spouse and God. But what about sexual feelings before marriage? Our sexual natures don't begin at marriage. God has given us sexual feelings that are a healthy and important aspect of being human. Yet sometimes our misunderstandings about those sexual feelings and nature cause us to feel bad, ashamed, or sinful. Some of us weren't taught about the positive aspects of sexuality, only the negative consequences of violating the law of chastity. Or maybe we weren't taught anything about sexual purity at all. And with so much of what we learn about sexuality coming from media, those skewed messages combined with a lack of understanding about God's view of sexuality can contribute to unhealthy relationships, pornography use, and abusing others' agency, as in sexual assault. So, how can we learn to see sexuality as a sacred gift, an essential part of our God-given nature? And how can we manage our sexuality in harmony with its ultimate purpose in God's eternal plan? With these questions in mind, we put together this month's section to help you increase your understanding of God's view of appropriate sexuality. We hope that with this positive view, you will feel more determined to live the law of chastity, find purpose and hope in your individual circumstances, be prepared to have a strong, fulfilling marriage, and invite the Savior's peace into your life. Through your efforts to keep God's commandments regarding sexuality, your confidence shall wax strong in the presence of God. All our best. Ensign Young Adult Section Staff. Find these articles and more at ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org in YA Weekly under the Young Adult section in the Gospel Library. End of the article, Learning to See Sexuality as a Sacred Gift. By the Ensign Young Adult Section staff. Read by Casey Wayman.
Young Adults, Fostering a Positive Perspective of Sexuality. God has blessed us with divine, appropriate sexual feelings for a reason. As we better understand those feelings as single members of the church, we will find greater peace and hope. Editor's note, this article is part of a series in the August 2020 Ensign about having a positive view of sexuality, sexual intimacy, and the law of chastity. The term sexuality means different things to different people, but in this context, we are talking specifically about our sexual feelings and identity. So much of the world today seems to be very confused regarding a healthy, positive understanding of sexuality. And let's be honest, in some ways, some of us young adult members of the church are too. So let's clear some things up. First off, we should know where we as Latter-day Saints stand on our view of sexuality. Many years ago, Elder Parley P. Pratt taught, "Our natural affections are planted in us by the Spirit of God for a wise purpose, and they are the very mainsprings of life and happiness. They are the cement of all virtuous and heavenly society. They are the essence of charity or love. There is not a more pure and holy principle in existence. The fact is, God planted in our bosoms those affections which are calculated to promote our happiness and union." And President John Taylor also explained, "We bring it a natural desire into the world with us, but that, like everything else, has to be sanctified. A proper exercise of our functions leads to life, happiness, and exaltation in this world and the world to come." Simply put, God created us to be able to have sexual feelings. It's part of who we are. And it can be a good, wonderful, joyful part of life, as long as we learn to use and channel them in ways He would approve of. As we manage those feelings in appropriate ways throughout our lives, the blessings we receive are incredible. Through this gift, we have the potential to help fulfill Heavenly Father's plan and become like our heavenly parents. Sadly, in our world today, Satan has led so many to have a distorted view of appropriate God-given sexuality. He wants us to misuse or misunderstand it and its sacred nature. He sometimes makes us confused about the difference between sacred and secret, causing us to feel ashamed of having appropriate sexual feelings, to let curiosity lead to things like pornography, or to use our own or others' bodies in ways that are outside the bounds He has set. But in reality, sexuality, used in the ways God intended, is a divine gift. If we have negative feelings about our sexuality, we just might need to understand it better. How can I cultivate a positive view of sexuality? So if our view of sexuality is distorted, how can we instead view our God-given innate sexuality in a positive light and learn to understand and channel our feelings properly as we strive to become like the Savior? How can we be comfortable with who we are and accept the God-given sexual feelings we were created with? Here are some suggestions that can help. 1. Understand that everyone is both a spiritual and a physical being. You might think of sexuality as a purely physical thing, but it also has a lot to do with our minds and thoughts. Our thoughts affect our actions, and the way we use our body affects our spiritual selves as well. President Boyd K. Packer taught, "Our spirit and our body are combined in such a way that our body becomes an instrument of our mind and the foundation of our character." When you express it within the bounds of the law of chastity, our innate sexuality isn't an impediment to spirituality. If you do have a skewed idea of sexuality as a negative thing, that is likely to carry over into your marriage. But Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles taught, "Sexual union within marriage is a union not only of a man and a woman, but very much the union of that man and woman with God. You will never be more like God at any other time in this life than when you are expressing that particular power." How could understanding that change your current perspective about sexuality or sexual intimacy, even while you're single? 2. Learn about your body. If you haven't already, learn about human anatomy. The more you understand the natural process of your body's development, the more you'll understand that appropriate sexual feelings are a normal part of life. Learning about human anatomy, calling the body parts by their name, and understanding their sexual and physical functions, helps to decrease the taboo nature of these parts. At the same time, we should also eliminate degrading, vulgar, and sexually explicit words, jokes, and themes from our conversations. As body parts and their purposes are understood, we become less susceptible to seeing them solely in a sexual context. President Russell M. Nelson taught, "Each organ of your body is a wondrous gift from God." And obviously that includes sexual organs. They were created for a wise purpose, and it's up to us to learn to employ them in the ways the Lord would want. 3. Don't be afraid or ashamed. Learning more about your body will help you understand how sexual feelings are a normal aspect of our bodies, and while we are all trying to overcome the natural man in this life, simply having appropriate sexual feelings isn't something to be ashamed of. It is only a sin when you act on them inappropriately or entertain inappropriate or lustful thoughts. We don't feel ashamed or guilty for feeling hungry, just maybe when we gorge on our favorite food in response to our hunger or start obsessing over hunger. Allow yourself to recognize that appropriate sexual feelings and thoughts are part of our God-given nature and serve a useful purpose in the right place and time. If you experience same-sex attraction, you might feel scared or ashamed of your feelings, but God doesn't want you to feel this way. We can live a fulfilling life within the bounds that He has set for our benefit. We each have a unique journey in mortality, and if we will love Him and keep His commandments, there is no circumstance that Heavenly Father cannot turn to our eternal good. With His help, we can learn and grow and become like Him. 4. Create meaningful connections. Physical feelings are only part of sexuality. One of the real needs behind appropriate sexual feelings is connection. As humans, we crave closeness. Connecting with others through deep friendship, bonding, appropriate touch, love, and affection can help you see others as they truly are and express sexuality appropriately while still keeping the law of chastity. Elder Marlon K. Jensen, Emeritus General Authority 70, said, "The Prophet Joseph Smith taught that friendship is one of the grand fundamental principles of our religion." That thought ought to inspire and motivate all of us, because I feel that friendship is a fundamental need of our world. I think in all of us there is a profound longing for friendship, a deep yearning for the satisfaction and security that close and lasting relationships can give. 5. Think about your own body as divine, because it is. Our bodies are amazing blessings from God, and yet so many of us often fall into the trap of criticizing our bodies. If we could remember how much bodies meant to us before we had them, and how much they'll mean to us after we die, then we might feel more gratitude and less contempt for these amazing gifts. President Nelson taught, "Your physical body is a magnificent creation of God. It is His temple as well as yours, and must be treated with reverence. A study of your body attests to its divine design." And knowing how divine our bodies truly are will influence our actions for the better. President Nelson also explained, "When we truly know our divine nature, we will focus our eyes on sights, our ears on sounds, and our minds on thoughts that are a credit to our physical creation as a temple of God. In daily prayer, we will gratefully acknowledge Him as our Creator and thank Him for the magnificence of our own physical temple. We will care for it and cherish it as our own personal gift from God." Don't forget that this is a lifelong journey. understanding and cultivating a positive, healthy sense of appropriate sexuality isn't something you start working on after marriage or something that you master overnight. It's a lifelong journey, one that will bless you in many ways in your mortal and eternal life. And if your journey has included ups and downs, know that the healing and sustaining power of the atonement of Jesus Christ is available to all who reach for Him. Ultimately, whatever our circumstances or experiences, as we follow the example of our Savior, God will fulfill all His promised blessings to us, and we will realize that we each have a part to play in His plan. With His help, we will succeed in all our efforts to achieve a positive view of sexuality. For 3 additional suggestions on cultivating a positive view of sexuality, including using media that portrays healthy relationships, treating everyone as children of God, and remembering your true identity, read the digital version of this article at ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org. End of the article, Fostering a Positive Perspective of Sexuality, read by Scott Christopher.
For young adults, How I Learned to Understand God's View of Sexuality by Emma T. Growing up, I didn't know how to handle sexual feelings, which led me down the wrong paths. But learning truths about sexuality and chastity changed my life for the better. I sank into my chair in shame as the teacher introduced the lesson on chastity. "Now, I know you girls don't have trouble with the law of chastity," she started off. Little did she, or anyone else, know that it was something I had struggled with as a young woman. Lessons in church made me feel that sexual feelings were only appropriate within marriage, and that sexual feelings outside of marriage were bad. I felt ashamed, weak, and alone, which led me to resent the whole topic completely. Growing up in the church, I used to think that talking about sex, even in appropriate ways, or acknowledging sexual thoughts and feelings was taboo or wrong unless you were married. My thoughts were skewed to think that any curiosity or question about sexuality or even chastity should be repressed because it didn't follow God's plan. And because I thought my questions were too shameful to discuss with anyone, I looked for answers from sources that did not reflect sexuality the way Heavenly Father intends. Stuck in shame. I struggled with my feelings and behaviors for years. I knew they were wrong, but I didn't know who I could turn to for help. I carried the weight of sins and shame with me every day, but I still tried to do everything else right. I seemed to be stuck in an in-between zone, with half of me in the world and the other half in the gospel. I wanted more than anything to put my whole self in the gospel, so I studied my scriptures, I prayed, I participated in church activities, and I fulfilled my callings. The gospel seemed to be the only thing that brought me relief. As I gradually learned more and came closer to the Savior, my desire to fully live the law of chastity grew stronger. After a lot of pondering and praying, I finally decided to talk with my bishop about my struggles. Feeling the Savior's Healing Power. As I left my bishop's office, that weight I had carried on my shoulders for so many years seemed to disappear. I cried with relief. I already felt the Savior's healing power working in my life. Meetings with my bishop helped me, through the repentance process, to understand that my feelings were normal and that I wasn't alone in struggling with chastity. I learned there are others, like me, who have suffered in silence because of shame, fear, and misunderstanding. My bishop helped me in the repentance process itself, but a friend of mine also made a big difference in how I felt about my challenge. He was a great example to me. One day, he shared his past struggles with pornography. I was stunned. I never would have guessed we had similar struggles. I wrote him a letter about my experience in repenting for the same challenges and how helpful it was to know that I was not alone. At church on Sunday, He hugged me and told me he was proud of me for working with the bishop and that I would never be alone. He helped me feel the Savior's love more strongly. Since then, I have been able to emphasize with and encourage friends who've had similar struggles to help them understand the law of chastity more fully. Ultimately, knowing that I wasn't alone, feeling love and understanding from my bishop and the Savior, and learning about the eternal importance of chastity helped me heal. I know now that I had been so wrong. Both chastity and appropriate sexuality are part of God's plan of happiness. Sexual feelings are a normal part of mortality and can be wonderful when we learn to act on them appropriately. Looking back, I feel sad that I had never felt safe enough to discuss the law of chastity with anybody before I talked to my bishop. I should have known that there's no shame in having questions about chastity or sexuality, and that it's important to talk about them respectfully with the right people. Eternal truths can guide you. Because of my experiences, I can assure anyone who may be struggling with the law of chastity that your heart can be changed. There is hope, healing, and eternal truths that can guide you. I've learned that the way the world views sexuality compared to how Heavenly Father views it is drastically different. I'm thankful for the lessons I've learned. I now have a stronger testimony of the Lord's law of chastity, the importance of sexuality in our lives, and most importantly, the Savior's love and healing power. Editor's note: this article is part of a series in the August 2020 Enzyme about having a positive view of sexuality, sexual intimacy, and the law of chastity. The term sexuality means different things to different people, but in this context, we are talking specifically about our sexual feelings and identity. The weight I had carried on my shoulders for so many years seemed to disappear. I already felt the Savior's healing power. End of the article. For young adults, How I Learned to Understand God's View of Sexuality, by Emma T. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
Talking to Your Parents About Sex, by Derek Willis Hagee, Ph.D., Family Services, and Denya Palmer, Welfare and Self-Reliance Services. Yes, it can be awkward, but your parents are a better source than the internet or your friends. It's okay to have questions about sexuality, and it's okay to talk to your parents about those questions. You might be surprised about how much they can relate to you and your questions and experiences. When it comes to sex, what you'll encounter on the internet, in media, and from friends and classmates may be confusing in terms of both information and morality. Your parents can be the best source of trustworthy and reliable answers about sexuality. They want what's best for you. Chances are they'll be happy you want to talk to them about this. If you and your parents have never talked about sex, here are some tips. Spiritual and mental preparation. Pray. Ask Heavenly Father to help you know what to say to bring up the topic with your parents. Be brave. Whether or not you've made a mistake, don't hesitate to ask your parents to help you. They care about you and want the best for you. Remember that your parents were once your age. They had to navigate growing up too. They will be able to understand and relate to your experience. And think positively about how your parents might react. Think of a time when they helped you in the past. Imagine the conversation going well. Practical preparation. Decide which parent you want to talk to. While some youth find it easy to talk to both parents together, some are more comfortable talking to one parent alone first. This is normal, especially with a topic like sexuality. Schedule a time to talk. Ask your parents to set aside a time to have a conversation. This gives you both time to prepare. Make a list of things you want your parents to know and questions you have. Having a list of thoughts or concerns can help you remember what you want to talk about. And if there is something you don't cover, ask them to have another conversation. Practice starting the conversation. Maybe you want to start by asking a question, or maybe you want to start by asking your parents to just listen until you're ready for them to respond. Conversation starters. Here are some things you can say to start a conversation. I have some questions. It's kind of awkward to talk about, but can we talk about sex? How did you learn about sex when you were my age? I heard or saw something that confused me the other day. Can we talk about it? Could we schedule a time to talk? Can I talk to you about something? I think I made a mistake and I want help fixing it. Talk with your parents about other topics in ordinary situations. Practice opening up about your normal day-to-day life and activities. You can do this anytime you are together, such as at mealtime or bedtime. After you've started talking, talk about the law of chastity. It can be helpful to ask your parents about their understanding of the law of chastity. If you have broken the law of chastity, your parents can be a source of support as you repent and connect with the Savior. Ask your parents about their experience with finding joy through repentance. Be patient with them. Your parents might feel a little uncomfortable talking with you about sexuality at first, too, but they want to help you, and it will get easier as you continue to talk. Don't be afraid to have frequent conversations with your parents. As time goes on, you might have more questions. This doesn't have to be a one-time thing. You can do this. At first, it might be awkward to talk with your parents or another trusted adult. Remember, your heavenly parents love you and want you to prepare to develop a healthy relationship as an adult. Part of your preparation includes understanding healthy, appropriate sexuality and learning how to communicate about it now. Heavenly Father can help you talk to your parents about sex and other difficult topics as you reach out to Him. End of the article. Talking to Your Parents About Sex. Read by Scott Christopher.
A Foundation for Your Future by Elder Richard J. Maines of the 70. During your teenage years, you are developing many goals you would like to accomplish in your life. These goals probably include a mission, education, temple marriage, successful careers, and of course, your safe return to your Heavenly Father's presence in the celestial kingdom. One of the great challenges you will face in reaching these goals is successfully connecting them to your everyday life. This can be difficult because your time is jammed so full of worldly stuff. You may be involved with both school and activities such as music, dance, sports, or various clubs. Many of you may work a job as well. Mixed in with this hectic schedule are weekend activities such as games, dances, ward activities, and parties. Not only that, but everywhere you go, you're bombarded with temptation from peers, social media, movies, video games, and music. Wow, what an adventure! The real trick in balancing all these things is to keep the eternal big picture in mind. For example, how will your activity this Friday night affect what's going to happen 2, 5, or 10 years from now? You might think that Friday night doesn't have much to do with 2 years from now, but it could, depending on where you are and what you're doing. If you want to reach your potential in the future and become the person the Lord wants you to be, you had better keep the eternal big picture in mind and work on it today. Your foundation in an upside-down world. The prophet Isaiah saw our day and warned that it would be a day turned upside down. He prophesied, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. As you grow up in this upside-down world, you have quite a challenge confronting the various pressures of modern-day life. How will you make it through your teenage years spiritually prepared for your future? It is important for you to recognize that the foundation of your future, both temporally and spiritually, is being built today. If your foundation is fractured with sin and goes unrepaired, then the structure of your life will be built upon a weakened foundation. Your future will be less secure and certainly more stressful. One of the great purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to teach us of our eternal potential. One purpose of the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ is to help us reach that potential. We are taught, it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. Helaman chapter 5, verse 12. Small daily acts make a big difference. I have yet to meet a business person, educator, artist, or athlete who has attained a high level of excellence who has not successfully connected the vision of their future to their everyday life. A goal or vision that is not connected to everyday life by daily action will most likely become an unrealized dream. For example, suppose you have a test coming up in geometry. One of your goals is to get good grades in that class. So how do you go about reaching that goal? Do you wait until the last minute and cram the night before the test? This approach is filled with risk. Instead of truly understanding the material and being totally prepared and confident about the subject, you'll walk into the classroom a little nervous, hoping the teacher will ask only questions you happen to know the answers to. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has experienced this uneasy feeling. Or do you set aside a little time every day to calmly study the subject in depth? This approach will give you the necessary time to properly understand the material, and you'll have plenty of time to ask the teacher for help if confusion arises. This will result in a deeper understanding of the material and increased self-confidence going into the test. To achieve any goal, especially celestial goals, continual daily dedication is the answer. Can you protect yourself against the pressures and evils of the world by just spending 2 hours at church on Sunday? Not likely. It is very difficult to cram for a mission, and it is equally difficult to cram for a temple marriage. Don't take the risk. Be wise. Just as in your studies, a focused daily effort is the only sure way to come out successful. Prepare yourself daily. Study the Scriptures. Communicate with your Heavenly Father in prayer. Attend seminary. Keep yourself clean and prepared. As you do so, you will be at peace. Your conscience will be clean. Your self-confidence high. And you will know in your heart that your future will be bright and wonderful. Sidebar. Carry on with the Lord's help. The Lord wants you to succeed, and He will be with you. He will help you and support and sustain you in your time of need if you are true to His plan. If you stay close to Him on a daily basis, He will stay close to you, and you will reap untold blessings in every aspect of your life, especially the most important, the spiritual. It will ultimately be your love of the Lord that will help you commit and then stay true to your celestial goals. I know that the Lord lives and that His desire and hope for us all is a celestial future. Adapted from an October 1997 General Conference address. End of the article, A Foundation for Your Future, by Elder Richard J. Maines of the 70. Read by Dwayne Case.
Elite Athletes and the Gospel. 5 elite athletes who are members of the church talk about how the gospel has helped them not only in their sport, but also in their lives. One of the things that has helped these athletes excel is a willingness to work hard and prepare for the future, even when they are not in control of the outcome. Things they can't control, whether or not they made the team, whether or not they win, or even if the events where they will compete may be postponed a year due to a once-in-a-lifetime pandemic. What can they control? How much effort they put into preparing so they could do their best. As you read their stories, think about what kind of effort it would take to reach peak performance in their sport. How about you? What can you do now to be at your best?
Casey Patterson, Beach Volleyball. I've never forgotten this line from a conference talk. Hard work involves going after it with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. That alone is the difference between the average and the excellent. In my sport, I focus on being resilient and having a positive attitude. It's easy to look at the kid who can jump higher than you or perform better, but getting a good grasp of your attitude is what really matters. Working hard is the main thing that controls your destiny. It's important to compare yourself to yourself, nobody else.
About Casey, he has been playing volleyball for nearly 25 years. He has 3 younger sisters. He represents the USA. Interesting fact, his mom wouldn't let him grow a mohawk until he'd served a mission and gotten married.
Jason Smith, track and field. I was diagnosed with an eye disease when I was 8 years old, and over the years my vision has been reduced to less than 10%. But I have had many blessings through the sport of running and competing in the Paralympics. A few years ago, an injury resulted in surgery, and I wasn't sure I would be able to compete again. But I was blessed by Heavenly Father to heal well and be able to continue competing. I know that Heavenly Father loves me and wants what is best for me, and that gives me comfort and reassurance that what happens is what's best for me.
About Jason, he has been running for 15 years. He has 1 brother and 3 sisters. He represents Ireland. Interesting fact, participating in elite sports gives him a unique opportunity to share the gospel. Mary Lake, volleyball. Growing up, a lot of girls struggle with the adversary targeting their self-worth. The world places an emphasis on what we look like, and if you're an athlete, you're being watched a lot. I felt a lot of anxiety playing volleyball at Brigham Young University. Lots of eyes were on me, and it brought up insecurities. I had been praying to get through the doubts that came with those insecurities. It wasn't an immediate answer, but I know that it was those prayers and that time with Heavenly Father that helped me overcome those. The Spirit reminded me that I am now a different person than I was 4 years ago. Looking back, I can see times when Heavenly Father's hand gave me experiences and impressions that I have so much more worth than I thought. I'm so much more than athletics. My mom says I could quit everything that other people label me as, but I could still be a wonderful person and a wonderful daughter. My family treats me like I'm human and loves me for things that aren't athletics. That has allowed me to enjoy my sport more since my self-worth isn't really tied up in how I perform. Volleyball is only a certain number of years of my life, but who I am is infinite. Younger girls often come to me and talk to me about volleyball. I get a glimpse of who they are and how Heavenly Father feels about them. I just want them to understand that they don't have to be a college athlete or do anything extraordinary to have great value and be loved. My main message to them is to ask Heavenly Father about their worth and realize that it's not connected to any one thing they do. About Mary. She has been playing volleyball since age 7. She's the youngest of 6 siblings, 3 sisters, and 2 brothers. She represents the USA. Interesting fact. She loves to crunch numbers and studied accounting at Brigham Young University.
Jackson Payne, gymnastics. I had a great chance to qualify for the London Olympics in 2012, but in the most important competition, I fell off the apparatus. My chance at the Olympics was gone. I was halfway around the world and my dreams were shattered. Shortly after that failure, I decided I wanted to go on a mission. I might not have gone if I had made it into the Olympics, but my mission was one miracle after another. I was so grateful for that opportunity. The gospel has helped me make right decisions, especially at times when it's difficult to keep my standards. It shapes who I am and all the values that I have.
About Jackson. He has been doing gymnastics for about 22 years. He is fifth of six siblings, three older brothers, an older sister, and a younger sister. He represents Canada. Interesting fact. He got to shake the hand of President Gordon B. Hinckley at the dedication of the Edmonton, Alberta Temple.
Brickell Bro, swimming. I was applying to colleges in 2015, the year before the 2016 Olympics. I was trying to find a college team that would allow me, a disabled swimmer, to train with them in preparation for Rio. Immediately after submitting each application, I would email the head coach of the swim team and give them a short bio and explain that I wanted to train with them. Then I would receive an email back wishing me luck, but saying they just did not have the ability to work with me. My family and I started praying and fasting that I would find a team that would train me. Eventually, a friend told me to apply to Stanford University because the head coach of the women's team was eager to work with Paralympians. I did apply, just as an excuse to talk to the coach and pick his brain. I was so surprised when I actually got into Stanford. Just a few minutes after receiving an email telling me that I got in, the head coach emailed me and said he would like to work with me to train for the Rio Paralympics. It was a little miracle.
About Brickell. She has been swimming for 15 years. She has one brother and one sister. She represents the USA. Interesting fact. When she was little, she preferred playing in the bathtub over going to the park. End of the article, Elite Athletes and the Gospel. Read by Rena Nelson, Casey Wayman, Wes Nelson, and Kara McClellan.
Come Follow Me, How to Avoid Deception, by Elder Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, from an October 2019 General Conference address. During a visit with Great Uncle Grover years ago, our two young boys wanted to go outside and play. Uncle Grover said to them, "Be careful, there are a lot of skunks out there." The boys soon went outside to play. On our way home, I asked, "Did you see a skunk?" One of them replied, "No, we didn't see any skunks, but we did see a black kitty cat with a white stripe on its back." The boys were unaware that they had seen a skunk. This is a story of mistaken identity, presuming the real thing to be something else. Many today grapple with the same issue on a much larger scale. Satan, the father of lies and the great deceiver, would have us question things as they really are and either ignore eternal truths or replace them with something that appears more pleasing. He has spent millennia practicing the ability to persuade God's children to believe that good is evil and evil is good. The Lord has provided a way for us to resist challenges and temptations, many of which come as a direct result of the deceitful influences of the adversary and his attacks. The way is simple. God communed with prophets in past ages and gave them commandments designed to lead his children to happiness in this life and glory in the next. The way is simple. God communed with prophets in past ages and gave them commandments designed to lead his children to happiness in this life and glory in the next. God continues to give commandments to our living prophet today. Obedience to commandments given to our prophet is a key not only in avoiding the influence of the deceiver, but also in experiencing lasting joy and happiness. However, the adversary seeks to trick you. He disguises the destructive consequences of illicit drugs or drinking, and instead suggests that it will bring pleasure. He immerses us in the various negative elements that can exist in social media, including debilitating comparisons and idealized reality. In addition, he camouflages other dark, harmful content found online, such as pornography, blatant attacks on others through cyberbullying, and misinformation to cause doubt and fear in our hearts and minds. May we recognize Satan's deceptions for what they are. We must continue to be faithful and vigilant, for so is the only way to discern truth and to hear the voice of the Lord through His servants. As we obey the Lord's commandments, we will always be led in the right way, and we will not be deceived. End of article, How to Avoid Deception, read by Gene Nelson.
Captain Moroni didn't like violence but fought to protect his people. Helped end a rebellion, see Alma 62. Created the title of liberty in memory of God, freedom, and family, see Alma 46, verse 12. Mormon said that if everyone were like Moroni, the powers of hell would be shaken forever. See Alma chapter 48, verse 17. Was a brilliant military strategist. He prepared his people with armor and built forts that astonished the Lamanites. See Alma 43, 49, and 50. Became chief captain over all the Nephite armies when he was 25. See Alma chapter 43, verse 17. End of the article, Captain Moroni, read by Asher Hawkins.
From the First Presidency, Happiness and Obedience, by President Russell M. Nelson. You are a child of God. God gives us commandments to bless us and bring us joy. Sometimes people pick which commandments they will keep and which ones they won't. Trying to obey all of God's commandments will bless you with light and joy, help you be free from harmful habits, protect your body, protect your spirit. Remember, God and His angels are always there to help you. Adapted from Face the Future with Faith, Ensign, May 2011, pages 34 through 36. End of the article, From the First Presidency, Happiness and Obedience, by President Russell M. Nelson, read by Van Farnworth.
The Mooncake Festival, by Lori Fuller Sosa, Church Magazines, based on a true story. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 18. Don't run too far ahead, Dad called. It's getting dark and I don't want you to fall. Vincent stopped and turned around. But you're walking so slowly, I want to get to the festival before all the mooncakes are gone. They won't run out of mooncakes, Dad said as he and Mom caught up. At least, not until you get there. Vincent could hear drums beating as they got close to the park. Strings of colorful lanterns hung from the trees, lighting up the dark night. Families were eating on blankets, getting ready to watch the full moon together. Mom found an empty spot on the grass and laid down their blanket. She handed Vincent some coins to buy food. Thanks! Vincent couldn't wait to go exploring. He counted his coins as he walked. 20 ringgits. That was enough for a mooncake. But which kind did he want? Ham? Egg yolk? Durian? Finally, he picked one full of black sesame paste. He wandered from stall to stall as he ate, staring at all the different foods. Stacks of chicken on skewers, giant pots of spicy broth and noodles. Maybe he could use the last of his coins to buy shaved ice with ice cream. Pretty soon he'd wandered into an area that didn't have as many lanterns. The darkness gave him an idea. I wonder how far I could walk with my eyes closed. He shut his eyes and took a step. Then another. Then his foot caught on something. He was falling. Ouch! His chin hit something sharp. It was a big metal drain cover. He reached up and touched his chin. He was bleeding. Dad! Mom! He called out. He hurried back toward the lanterns and someone helped him find his parents.
We were getting worried,
Mom said. Then she saw his face. We need to go to the hospital. Pretty soon, Vincent was sitting with Mom and Dad in the hospital waiting room. He was so scared. Was he going to be okay? He folded his arms tight and thought about Jesus. He and his family had been baptized a few months ago. The missionaries had said that Jesus could help him feel comfort. Jesus Christ will help me. Jesus Christ will help me, he thought over and over again. And soon, he did feel a little calmer. He knew the Holy Ghost was with him. Dad squeezed his hand. Everything will be okay, Mom said. Vincent nodded. He knew she was right. When the doctor came, she stitched up his chin. It hurt, but not too much. She told Vincent that he would probably have a scar, but that was fine with him. Whenever he saw it, he would remember mooncakes, the festival, and a time he felt comforted by Jesus and the Holy Ghost. End of the article, The Mooncake Festival, by Lori Fuller Sosa, Church Magazines, based on a true story. Read by Casey Wayman.
Hello from Malaysia. Hi, we're Marco and Paulo, and this month we're visiting Malaysia. Malaysia is a beautiful country in Southeast Asia. There are about 10,000 members of the church and 33 branches in Malaysia. The church there is small but strong. Keluarga means family in Malay. Durian is the strongest smelling fruit in the world. Many people in Malaysia love this creamy fruit. It's used to make candy, ice cream, and other treats. In Malaysia, people believe in many different religions, including Islam, Buddhism, and Christianity. These colorful steps lead up to the Batu Caves, and a famous Hindu temple is inside.
Families in Malaysia like to go out to eat together. People can buy street food all day and night. These primary children are sitting in front of a church sign in Malay and Chinese. People in Malaysia speak many languages. At church, members help translate so everyone can understand. More than half of Malaysia is covered in tropical forests. It's home to amazing animals like the Malayan tiger and the proboscis monkey. Meet some of our friends from Malaysia.
God wants us to be kind and to keep the commandments. Annika C., age 7, Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia.
My favorite article of faith is the fourth. We believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, fourth, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Leif C., age 8, Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia.
Are you from Malaysia? Write to us. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for exploring with us. See you next time.
End of Hello from Malaysia. Read by Margo and Enzo Patello, Shannon Nelson, and Daniel McClellan.
Choosing the Channel by Shannon Tuttle Lechte, based on a true story. God will protect you, then do what is right. Hymn number 237. I saw the funniest show yesterday. You should check it out. Then maybe we could watch it together sometime, Brooke said. Camille loved chatting with her best friend while they walked home from school together. She loved how much they had in common.
Sounds great.
Camille waved goodbye and walked in her front door. After Camille finished her homework, she turned on the TV and found the right show. It would be so fun to talk about it with Brooke tomorrow. The show was funny. The characters did silly things and told jokes. Camille laughed a lot. But not everything they said was funny. They said some words that made Camille feel like there were frogs hopping in her stomach. They weren't good words.
What should I do?
Camille knew these words were not nice. But she wanted to know how the show ended. What would she say if Brooke asked her about it tomorrow? With a sigh, Camille turned off the TV. After Mom got home, Camille helped her set the table for dinner.
How was school?
Mom asked. Camille put out the forks and spoons.
It was really good, except Brooke told me about a show to watch. I started watching it, but it had bad words in it. I didn't feel good about it, so I turned it off.
It sounds like you made a very good choice.
But Brooke wants to watch it together. We're best friends. We like the same music, the same ice cream, the same books.
Mom set a dish of pasta on the table.
True, but that doesn't mean you have to do all of the same things, especially if it's something you don't feel good about. It's okay to make different choices than a friend does.
What do you mean?
Well, we choose to avoid bad words so that we can feel the Holy Ghost. But not everyone has the same standards as we do. That doesn't make them bad people.
Camille was still worried about what would happen when Brooke asked her about the show. They talked about everything. What if Brooke thought she was being a baby? Or worse, what if she didn't want to be friends anymore? Camille said a prayer before going to sleep.
Heavenly Father, please help me talk to Brooke tomorrow. Please help me be brave.
Camille climbed into bed and hoped that things would be okay at school. Camille! Brooke yelled across the playground. She ran through the grass to meet Camille. What'd you think of the show? Wasn't it funny? Camille took a deep breath.
I actually didn't watch much of it.
Brooke looked confused. Why not? Camille thought for a second. Should she just say she'd been busy? What was Brooke going to say?
Well, I didn't watch it because they said words I didn't like. I didn't feel good watching it.
Oh, Brooke said quietly. Then she said, That's okay. We don't have to watch it together. We can find a show that we both like or do something else together.
Okay.
Camille smiled. Then the two friends walked to class together, talking and laughing the whole time. The author lives in Utah, USA. You can choose the right, even if others don't. Heavenly Father will help you be strong. End of Choosing the Channel. Read by Rena Nelson, Shannon Nelson, and Kara McClellan.
Fun stuff, find it. Abina loves bringing friends to the library. She helps them find good books to read. Find 5 red books and 5 blue books. Then find the other objects. Look for a salad, a spatula, a glove, a bell, a domino, a straw, a toothbrush, a comb, a cup, the moon, a boat, a nail, a thimble, a ruler, and a broom. End of Find It, read by Sean Nelson.
A strong foundation. Helaman taught that we need to build our foundation on Jesus Christ. See Helaman chapter 5, verse 12. That means doing things that will bring us closer to Him. When we do, we will be able to withstand hard things in life. Read the following scriptures on page 24. How does doing this make you strong and bring you closer to Christ? Reading the scriptures. See John chapter 5, verse 39. Praying. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verse 5. Paying tithing. See Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Being baptized. See 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 5. Loving others. See John chapter 13, verse 34. Repenting. See Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Living the word of wisdom. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 89, verses 18 through 20. Going to church. See Moroni, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. End of the article, A Strong Foundation, read by Dwayne Case.
The Best Slingshot in Jamaica, by David Dixon, Church Magazines, based on a true story. Donovan aimed his slingshot at the empty soup can on the stump. He stretched back the slingshot's rubber tubing. "What are you doing?" his little sister Dana asked. "Watch this," he said. Thwack! The rubber snapped back into place as Donovan let go, sending the small rock flying. Some leaves in a nearby tree rustled, but the tin can didn't move. Donovan stuffed the slingshot into his back pocket. He had missed. Again. Dana tilted her head to the side. What am I supposed to see? Nothing, Donovan said. Come on, let's go home. They started heading back to the house. Donovan kicked a stick out of his way. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't seem to use Dad's slingshot right. And he loved that thing. He always liked using it when Dad was out of town working, like now. It helped him feel close to Dad when he couldn't see him. He pulled the slingshot from his pocket and spun it slowly in his hand. The rough bark had become smooth a long time ago. Dad had made the slingshot out of a strong tree branch and used it for years before giving it to Donovan. Dad had pointed at the soup can that day. When you focus, amazing things can happen. Donovan still remembered what happened next. Dad had aimed the slingshot and hit the soup can in one try. He made it look easy. Donovan really missed him. He was still thinking about Dad when he fell asleep that night. The next morning, Donovan carried his slingshot to his favorite patch of trees to try again. Focus, Donovan said as he stared at the can on the stump. He placed another small stone in the slingshot and pulled back. Dad keeps trying, even when things don't always work out, Donovan thought. Donovan tried to stop thinking about all the times he had missed before. He closed one eye, the way Dad taught him. He really focused. Donovan didn't look at anything else but the red soup can. Taking a deep breath, he let go. Thwack! Clunk! Donovan blinked in surprise as the can sailed off the stump. I did it, he said. Yes! Later that night, Donovan sat next to Mom after dinner. He held up the slingshot. I finally hit the can today, he said, grinning. Well done, Mom said. You know, I think this slingshot is my favorite thing in the whole world, Donovan said. Oh, Mom asked. Yep, because it helps me think about Dad and feel close to him. Mom smiled. I think he'll be happy to know you feel that way. And guess what? Dad will be home in only 3 days. You can show him your new skills. Donovan could hardly wait. That gives me an idea, he said. He ran to find Dana. He could teach her to use the slingshot the same way Dad had taught him. Hey, Dana, he said. Want to learn how to use the best slingshot in Jamaica? End of the story. The Best Slingshot in Jamaica, read by Scott Christopher.
Family History in 5 Senses. Did you read about Donovan's slingshot on page 32? What are some things that help you feel close to your family? Write or draw pictures about them. Touch. Find an object you can hold that's important to you or your family. Draw a picture of it. Draw a picture of it here. Sight. Think of a special memory and draw it. Now you can remember that time whenever you look at this page. Sound. Listen to a family member tell a story or share their testimony. Write it. Smell. What is your favorite thing to smell? Are there any smells that remind you of your family? Write about them. Taste. What food does your family like to eat together? Draw a picture or write down a recipe. You can upload your pictures and audio recordings to FamilySearch.org. End of Family History in 5 Senses. Read by Van Farnworth.
Show and tell. We listened to Jesus' parable of the sower and then planted sunflower seeds. It's not very hot or sunny where we live, so we were excited when the seeds pushed through the soil. The plants got taller and taller until they bloomed, just like the seeds in Jesus' story. Magnus K., Eiley S., Lewis S., Sylvie K., Greta K., and Sybil S., ages 7, 9, 6, 1, 5, and 4. Renfrewshire, Scotland.
One day I hope to be a missionary so I can teach others about Heavenly Father's love. James B., age 7, Gauteng, South Africa. I was excited and nervous about becoming a deacon. When they announced the youth would be going to the temple for baptisms, I thought I would mess up, since it was my first time. But when we walked in, it was quiet and everyone was happy. I'm excited for the next temple trip. Willie C., age 12, Pennsylvania, USA.
We had to evacuate our home due to fires. I had just adopted my pet bunny, Honey. I was so happy to have her safe with me. Bailey T., age 10, California, USA. I helped clean up debris from flooding with other members of our stake. I will always remember this because it made me feel so good inside. I love to serve. Capri P., age 8, Nebraska, USA.
Someone showed me a bad video. That night, I couldn't get the video out of my head. I talked to my mom, and she told me to say a prayer to ask for help to forget it. Soon, I was able to fall asleep and not think of the video again. I'm thankful I can talk to my Heavenly Father whenever I need help. Boston B., age 10, Colorado, USA.
Grace M., age 6, from California, USA, said, I try to be like Jesus by loving, serving, and forgiving others.
I lost my brother's jacket when my family went on a walk. We prayed that Heavenly Father would help us find it. We felt that we should take the same walk again. We found his jacket. This helped me realize that everything in my life is important to Heavenly Father, and he is always ready to help me. Timothy M., age 8, Kyiv Oblast, Ukraine.
Other contributors to Show and Tell. Rebecca H., age 13, Indiana, USA. Peter J., age 6, Alabama, USA. Adeline T., age 8, Utah, USA. Samuel S., age 11, Minas Gerais, Brazil.
End of this month's Show and Tell. Read by Wes and Shannon Nelson and Miles McClellan.
Growing with good goals. Children around the world are using the Children's Guidebook to try new things and grow like Jesus did. Jessica B., age 10, lives in Greater Accra, Ghana. She set a goal to make new friends and share the gospel with them. She puts a copy of The Friend in her school bag and reads the magazine at school. She shares it with her classmates and talks to them about the gospel. It makes me feel happy, Jessica says. Prophet M., age 12, lives in Greater Accra, Ghana. After learning to play the piano, he set a goal to teach others to play too. He invited people he knew to take piano classes taught by him and his friends. Now we have more than 50 students who are taking lessons. Prophet says 8 of those students have been baptized. End of the article, Growing with Good Goals. Read by David Shaw.
Scripture Stories. The Stripling Warriors. The Book of Mormon tells about some young men who had to go to battle to protect their people and their families. They are called the Stripling Warriors. The word stripling means young. These young soldiers had never been in a battle before, but they had a good captain to lead them, and they remembered what their mothers had taught them. Their mothers had taught them to trust God, so the young men asked God to help them. They obeyed their captain. Then they fought bravely. They won the battle. Some of them were hurt, but all of them lived. It was a miracle. See Come Follow Me for Alma, chapters 53 through 63. I can listen to the good things my parents and leaders teach. God will help me stand up for what is right. Read about this story in Alma, chapter 56 through 57. End of Scripture Stories, The Stripling Warriors. Read by Tess Hawkins.